So we are right in the middle of a series of messages called Taming Dragons. It's been something that's been on my mind and heart for a long time, so it's been very exciting to walk through these series of messages. Today we are going to discuss the dragon of anxiety and depression. Now, many of you have heard my own personal journey and story with this. I've talked about this many times. So I thought this weekend we needed a different voice. So I'm very pleased to announce our guest this week is Jenny Heckman. Jenny has been at Northbrook on several occasions, speaking in several different venues. She is a licensed professional counselor. She has her master's degree in counseling, has her own private practice, but she also served as a pastor for 19 years at Elmbrook Church, at Metrobrook Church, and Brew City Church. So she brings a wealth of experience to us this morning. She has been married to her husband, Mark, for 30 years. She has three adult children. And so she brings to us a gamut of experiences. So I hope you will open your hearts and your minds now to receive, as Jenny brings to us, God's word from Psalm 23.
Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be with you in person and with those of you who are watching online as well. So Mike gave you a little bit of my professional history, and I want to just start out with a very brief comment about my personal history. I certainly know quite a bit about depression and anxiety as a professional, as a former pastor, but I also have had both depression and anxiety as a big part of my life story. They were pretty much constant companions of mine off and on, and I mean in the clinical sense from about age 5 on. I am now 53. It was at age 35 that the wheels came off, and it was finally diagnosed and treated. And I'm really grateful to report that those symptoms are managed well. I have a wonderful team that cares for me, and grateful for all the ways that God uses to heal those types of things. So it's really, again, a privilege and a joy to be with you. You know, one thing about dragons is that they are mystical. And when it comes to things like depression and anxiety, whatever stays mystical never gets addressed. And so I wanted to start out today just by giving you some facts and figures that are going to help to be able to break some of the myths that get in the way of people finding relief from those two dragons. Want to give you a very nutshell understanding of what depression and anxiety are. And by the way, all of us experience times of anxiety. All of us experience times of low mood. That's just part of being a human being on an everyday basis. But when we're talking about depression and anxiety that gets problematic, here are a couple definitions that I think will be helpful for you. Depression would be defined as a low mood that is both severe, persistent, and it interferes with daily life. That would be like somebody having a set of glasses on through which they see the whole world and everyday life and experiences through that lens of depression. Everything's heavy, everything's dark, everything's low, everything is helpless. It's like hanging like a black cloud. Anxiety would be along the lines of having persistent feelings of worry and fear, but they're out of proportion to actual life events. And again, this interferes with daily functioning. And by the way, depression and anxiety almost always go hand in hand. It's just that one tends to be more predominant than the other. And the other thing is there are probably 6 or 7 different flavors of both depression and anxiety. Very, very common. In the adult population on any given year, 18% of adults 18 and older experience depression, 19% experience clinical levels of anxiety, and those stats are probably low because a lot of people don't seek treatment. During the pandemic, depression has increased threefold, anxiety fourfold. So when load exceeds capacity, both those things tend to get higher. I find it really helpful to look at both depression and anxiety as what we would call biopsychosocial physical illnesses or disorders. And so good treatment looks at every single one of those things. And by the way, biochemistry and getting that figured out and getting that treated where it's an issue is big, because the brain needs to cooperate with what the soul wants to do. And I'll just leave it at that for today. Prognosis for both is excellent. Clinicians, therapists look at treating depression and anxiety very much like doctors look at treating the common cold. Outcome is excellent. Most people fully recover. Those that struggle a little bit, all of them will pretty much report that their symptoms are managed enough through good treatment that they can function well in everyday life. So that's hoping to break some of the myths around those two dragons. Where I'd like to spend our time this morning, though, is actually in Psalm 23, which provides us some invitations to how we tame these dragons. Psalm 23 is, interestingly, a psalm that seems to be only read at funerals, but it is actually a psalm all about life, all of it, the ups and the downs, and the goodness and provisions available to us in it. So I'd like to read Psalm 23, and it will be on the screen for you as I do so. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of the first invitations of this psalm in taming the dragons of depression and anxiety is an invitation of acceptance. There was a study that came out a number of years ago that looked at how professional counselors become impaired, meaning how they kind of become themselves clinically depressed, clinically anxious, how they delve into addictions themselves and therefore cease to do good work and often cause harm for their clients. What was striking about this study is that it wasn't actually therapist behaviors that were the underpinnings for impairment. It was two attitudes. The first attitude was this: if I experience what my clients experience, that is not okay. I need to be above what my clients experience by virtue of what I do. Attitude number two was this: if, God forbid, I do experience what I'm treating my clients for, I need to be able to find the internal resources in here and get it figured out. What was interesting to me as I looked at that research and reflecting on my years in pastoral work is that people who follow Jesus, especially related to depression and anxiety, have the exact same two attitudes. That because I follow Jesus, because I'm a person of faith, I should be above the human experience. And God forbid, if I do find myself experiencing things like depression and anxiety, I better read my Bible more, I better pray harder, I better pull it together, because they're not okay. In Psalm 23, there is this amazing invitation to be able to accept that everything belongs in terms of our faith walk. By the way, that doesn't mean we ever call evil good. That's not what I'm talking about. But David here is referencing some things that it is no surprise to the shepherd, and it is no surprise to the sheep, that the life journey for the person of faith involves dark canyons and valleys, the need to get off the path and get fed and drink by still waters, And yeah, enemies are present. Otherwise, we wouldn't need a rod and a staff. And yes, then there are high places and easy places on the path. It's all part of it. Part of the reason the dragons of depression and anxiety poke at us so much is because sometimes we believe that they have no place in a Christian's life. But somehow the shepherd, God, builds all that into his economy and into his kingdom and says, yeah, this often is the part of people who walk by faith. It all belongs, and sometimes just being able to accept it's okay in and of itself is healing. The invitation to acceptance also leads us to accept something else, and that is accepting and embracing limits. Limits are good. The first human beings, Adam and Eve, had limits. Before sin ever entered the world, limits were a built-in good part of creation. We are not designed to be omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful. It is too much for human creatures. And so a good God in his good creation before sin entered the world said, my human beings will have limits. Limits are good. Without them, we will really malfunction. My twin sister has a couple of Labrador retrievers. One of them is named Gracie, and she should be named Spacey. This dog, they discovered, well, let me back up in the story. One day, this dog chases balls, swims in their lake. It is incessant. This dog is like the Energizer Bunny. She never stops. One day, Gracie showed up after hours of just running in the yard, swimming in the lake. But she crawled to the back door just on her front legs. Her hind legs weren't working. And they brought her to the vet right away thinking something was wrong with her legs. But lo and behold, they discovered that some mechanism is missing in this dog's nervous system where this dog cannot feel fatigue. Like the nervous system does not give signals to this dog that it's fatigued. If they had not figured this out, it would only been a matter of time until this dog's heart exploded when she was chasing balls or swimming in the lake. We need limits. In our culture, we are missing the mechanism that tell us load has exceeded capacity. Pace, choices, complexity, the invitation to achieve, to do more. We have lost all sense of limits. There are no limits in the American culture. And we've lost our baseline. In many ways, we're like Gracie. Why is this important regarding depression and anxiety? Well, for two reasons. One is in the United States, there are now new disorders of depression and anxiety that are solely stress-induced. For people who have never had any genetic component, no other history, no other precursors, if load exceeds limit for too long, depression and anxiety will start to give that person signals. Something has to change. Psalm 23 has built into it meadows and waters and rods and staff and tables and oil and cups, an implicit message that God's people, the sheep, have limits. They're going to get tired. They're going to get thirsty. They're going to get a little lost. They might wander off. They have limits. And we have to be able to honor those limits. One of the ways that I've reframed my own anxiety and depression is this. They are little gifts to me. Because even being treated by good medication and having some pretty healthy habits and a really great therapist, when I am overloading capacity for too long, both of those things are back with a vengeance. And I have learned to embrace them as gifts from God's hand to be able to embrace and honor and accept limits. Acceptance means accepting we're human beings that have limits and we have our ups and downs. And taming those dragons means we have to be able to embrace the goodness of those limits. There are two enemies that will keep us from accepting everything we've talked about so far. They are the enemies of fear, and they are the enemies of shame. The faces of enemies change throughout time. In this psalm, it would be predators. It would be David's enemies looking on, just waiting to pounce on him. It might even be some things internal to the sheep. Our enemies today have different faces, different mechanisms, but it's not the enemies themselves that do the damage. It's the messages of the enemies. Fear and shame. We all need a degree of fear. I'd call it sober awareness to be able to live wisely and avoid danger. We all need to have an appropriate degree of shame, or we're going to turn out to be sociopaths. But those aren't the kind of fear and shame I'm talking about with enemies. The enemy of fear screams this: everything is scarce. There's not enough of you. There's not enough time. There's not enough goodness. God himself is put into question. You got to hustle and scramble to get it figured out. Anxious people feel that. Not enough resources. Get tomorrow figured out today. Imagine worst case scenarios so you don't have to deal with it when it actually comes. The enemy of fear is such a distorted message that screams scarcity, not enough. The message of shame, or the enemy of shame, screams something different. You are not enough. You're an idiot. You are dumb. You are less than. You are unworthy. Who do you think you are? Suffering with this, wrestling with this. The enemies of fear and shame have been the enemies before the beginning of time. The dragons of depression and anxiety, they amplify those messages. That's one of the reasons we want to get people relief. People that I know that have been some of the most grounded people can keep things in perspective. When they are burdened by anxiety and depression, that perspective goes out the window. The voices of shame, the voices of fear become overwhelming. That's all part and parcel of what happens. It's sobering. But those voices of those enemies, they are all over the place. What we need to keep in mind is that those enemies are defeated enemies. They still poke. They still prod. We still need to do damage to them when they appear. But because of the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ, they have been stripped of their powers. And taming the dragons of anxiety and depression require that we hold that in perspective. They poke and they prod and they get amplified, but these are defeated enemies. They cannot define us. They do not take away our central identity and purpose. They do not remove us from the goodness of God. and they certainly do not have the final say. One of the best ways to be able to counteract the messages of those enemies of fear and shame, especially when they're amplified in depression and anxiety, is by being able to embrace our true identity. And there's a lot that we can learn from sheep and from shepherds regarding this true identity. And by the way, when I talk about true identity, this is not a one-time thing. When we come to Christ, don't ever think that we just automatically absorb that and start to live out of that. It is something that we need community and we need to nurture and we need to be in on a daily basis. But embracing our true identity is extremely important to be able to offset the messages of those enemies. You know, I have to confess to you, as I was preparing for this sermon, I ran into an erroneous understanding I had about sheep. And I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you this. I always figured sheep were dumb. And mainly because we're told sheep have rather small brains and we're always focusing on the fact that they wander and they get lost and they get into trouble and they this and that and this and that. And we've been told the shepherd has to break their legs so they are obedient and all this kind of thing. And as I got to thinking about that, I'm like, wow, that is like really incongruent to the way in particular Psalm 8 describes human beings. Because by the way, the metaphor of sheep in scripture is a metaphor for God's people. Psalm 8, you can turn to it another time, but the ending of that Psalm 8 is along the lines of, we are crowned with glory and honor. We're made a little lower than the angels, but we're crowned with glory and honor. And then we are given priestly rule to rule over flocks and herds, steward God's good creation. I mean, talk about purpose and value and worth. In the scriptures, the reason that sheep are the metaphor is because sheep were unbelievably valuable. And in order for societies and people to survive in that time, they needed sheep. So one thing we learn from sheep in our true identity is that we are valuable. We do not need to prove that value. It just is. All the time. And depression and anxiety can't steal that. But getting back to sheep being smart, not only are they valuable, they are very smart. What I learned in researching modern-day shepherds and sheep is this. Sheep are smart because they've learned how to survive by being in community, by being in a flock. It's not just because sheep are aimless and they're not thinking. They stay together in a flock because that's how they survive. That's how they have survived domestication. But the other reason sheep are smart is that even though they go to a flock, and by the way, lambs, when they're born, within 3 minutes, they find the flock. That's how smart they are. But the other remarkable thing about sheep is that sheep are so smart, they can actually recognize the voice of their shepherd. And that's exactly what John 10 talks about. What does all this have to do with our identity and taming the dragons of depression and anxiety? Well, depression and anxiety tell us we're worthless. They also are extremely isolating disorders. And so being able to embrace our true identity helps tame those dragons, number one, by highlighting we need to have companionship when we are depressed and anxious. Sometimes that comes in the form of a therapist. Sometimes that comes in the form of family and friends. But there's just no way we can offset that on our own. And isolated people anyway tend to have higher incidences of depression and anxiety. So embrace your true identity. That means we are communal people. But then it also means that we can trust that the shepherd is seeking each one of us individually and knows when we're injured, knows when we need a touch, know when we need green meadows and quiet waters. And by the way, sometimes those green meadows mean medication. The only second plug I'm going to give for that. We need the tender touch and care of the shepherd as well. And then, especially in community, we need to be reminded about our value, because sometimes when we're depressed and anxious, we can't hang on to that for ourselves. But we need other people to be reflective of that to us as we're healing. So the only way to be able to really counteract the voices of fear and shame, those two enemies, is by embracing your true identity in Christ. Your value, your worth, your purpose, and your people. And your person, the shepherd himself. And can I also tell you, if you are experiencing depression and anxiety, you might need to slow down a little bit, but it does not mean you will have any less impact as you walk out your purpose in Christ. Sometimes, in fact, your impact is more, because the world tends to listen to people who have suffered much. You're not disqualified from that. We can learn a lot from sheep and shepherds. The final invitation out of Psalm 23 is an invitation to live in goodness. And I'm not talking about being a good person. I am talking about being able to experience the goodness of Jesus in everyday life. Christian theology over many, many years has given a very inaccurate picture of everyday life. A colleague of mine calls this passive suicidal ideation through our Christian theology. We have been told we are completely depraved. This world is a terrible dark place full of suffering all the time. And we just kind of bide our time here the best we can as saved people until we're with Jesus then and there. That promotes more helplessness and more powerlessness and creates more depression and anxiety for people. And that is not accurate Christian theology. It's not the gospel, it's not revelation, and it certainly isn't what Psalm 23 is talking about either. David says at the end of this psalm something remarkable. Surely goodness and mercy, or love, will follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life are not just the life he is going to spend after he takes his last breath. David is saying, all the days of my life, I am chased by goodness and mercy. When we are depressed and anxious, we feel we are chased by fear and shame, helplessness and powerlessness. As sheep, experiencing the goodness of the Lord, we experience that in the land of the living, in the valleys, in the high places, in the meadows, in the still waters. We experience goodness and mercy and are chased by it in the here and now, as much as the then and there. David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is not just talking about temple language here. He is talking about the house of the Lord being this place. How many times in the scriptures are we told God will make his dwelling with men and women? The earth is my tabernacle. The second coming of Christ means that Christ is coming this direction to renew and redeem this place. But that does not mean this place is all bad. And Psalm 23 speaks to this beautiful hum of goodness throughout the entire psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't lack anything because he's good. And goodness and mercy will chase me all the days of my life. Even when we're depressed, even when we're anxious, the goodness of Jesus is in the everyday, here and now. And we can access that. I want to leave you with a picture that Paul leaves as well. I'm sorry, David, in this psalm. And that is this. He talks about, in the presence of my enemies, the Lord provides a table for me. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is what I mean by the goodness of Jesus dwelling in the tabernacle of the earth, in the here and now. Apparently, Bedouin chief shepherds would have these tents. And when other shepherds would come along, in particular shepherds that were harassed and harried and being chased by enemies, the Bedouin shepherd would say, come on in, come on in, come on in. I'm going to host you. And they would open their tent walls so that anyone lurking could see, this one is anointed, this one is protected, this one is provided for, this one is untouched. Brothers and sisters, this is a picture of Jesus in the everyday. No matter what we are experiencing, and we are all experiencing a lot, in the everyday, right here in this place, earth, your life, the ins and outs, Jesus is your host. Jesus is your host, a generous host, saying, this is my precious one, that no enemy can touch this one's identity. No enemy can touch this one's purpose. Jesus is our host. Surely goodness and love chase us all the days of our life. So when you feel you are being chased by the messages of those enemies, in particular, the ones that are amplified through depression and anxiety, immerse yourself in community and in all the spiritual disciplines and practices of tasting and seeing that Jesus is hosting you right smack dab in the middle of it all. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, I ask that any nuggets of truth and goodness from these words, you would tailor make to the souls and hearts of those here in exactly the way they're needed. I pray for all of us that we would learn how to live more and more in the wide, spacious places of your love. And I pray especially for those, myself included, that find themselves constricted from time to time by depression and anxiety, that we would be able to still have our eyes open and receive your provisions of goodness and healing and touch. I ask all these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen.